Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
Praise the Lord. This is your host, Pastor John Massey Jr. of Alive and Remain Ministries. Thank you for tuning in. And before we proceed any further, we're going to ask God to bless this broadcast. Precious Father, again, we're so honored and privileged to have the opportunity to expound what thus saith the Lord. We're asking in the precious name of Jesus that you anoint the broadcast, that you amplify the ears of the hearers, that your word will be received with meekness, because we know the engrafted word of God is able to save our souls. We're asking, Lord, that if any unbelievers are listening, that their hearts will be pricked and they will cry out and say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, we're praying for unity in the body of Christ. We're praying that you keep us from the wiles of the adversary and from the spirit of error. This we ask that you heal our souls, our minds, and our bodies in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now to the issue at hand that is confronting the churches, and that is deception. The Lord Jesus Christ categorized these times as the times of deception. Paul, again speaking to Timothy, he says that the Spirit speaketh expressly or particularly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the Bible speaking concerning the coming or the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It states in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. That is a spiritual deterioration. Paul speaking to Timothy, Bishop Timothy of Ephesus, he says this concerning the following way, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says that iniquity shall abound or lawlessness shall increase abundantly. So we are living in the end times or the last days where these scriptures are actually being fulfilled in our presence and right before our very eyes. The problem is that most of the churches are in a spiritual stupor. We have been lured asleep by weights and distractions. We have allowed ourselves to be seduced into doing more things other than being relevant in the kingdom of God. And note I said, being relevant in the kingdom of God. One might ask the question, preacher, what do you mean by being relevant? The word relevant means bearing on the matter, or in the vernacular of the world, it really means to be a difference maker or to make a contribution. We call DMs different makers. Well, most of us, that is something that is in our buried, should I say, in our subconscious mind. We're really not focused on excelling in Christ. We are comfortable with a casual relationship. Serving God today is more tokenism. And there are very few Christians in the world today that are totally committed. Consequently, this has affected the spiritual atmosphere in the church. Today, very few church leaders, if I may say, will even devote the time to truly studying and assimilating the Word of God. The ministries today is focused on the music aspect and the entertainment aspect of the gospel. However, even though this has yielded tremendous growth throughout the churches in the world, it's not biblical. It's not premised on the scriptures. It's not foundational. One of the things that we must be concerned about is the warning that the Lord gave us when he said that, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, when it says that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, it's talking about how pervasive and prevalent would be, how accessible. It's talking about the appeal, the general appeal that the gospel would have. He said, this leads to destruction. He said, many there be that go in thereat. And the Lord goes on to say, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Well, he did not stop there. I believe in verse 15 of chapter 7 of Matthew, the Lord talks about the influence of the destructive way in which the many will go therein at. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, innocently or unsuspectingly. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. It's about greed. It's about a financial economic appetite. If you read your paraphrased versions of the Bible, it will bear this out, that it is about greed. The preaching of the gospel was never, ever intended to be premised on prosperity. In fact, Paul tells Timothy that there will be those that will be teaching that gain is godliness, or will be interpreted as having favor with God. The gospel is for one purpose, and Peter told them initially on the day of Pentecost, and is the theme that is interwoven throughout the scriptures. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, what did Peter mean? Well, it is taught that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Isn't it quite clear that the Lord says that my kingdom is not of this world? And yet you have preachers talking about dominion and the kingdom rights and the kingdom privileges. Well, one of the things for sure, they're quoting the scriptures are right, but the problem is they're out of context. This is what the devil did to Jesus initially after he was baptized of John. The Bible says he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And one of the things that the devil quoted, the scripture was right, but it was out of context. The Bible says he taketh them up into an exceeding high place in the pinnacle of the temple and tells him to cast thyself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Well, the devil was actually quoting the scripture. The problem is it was out of context. Jesus says, but it's also written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So we see one of the ploys of one of the wiles of the schemes is to get preachers and teachers to quote the Bible out of context. So by you quoting it out of context, you have missed the mark and you have unconsciously become a false teacher. And you're emphasizing the scriptures contrary to its original intent. So when we're talking about prosperity and the economic blessings that every so-called Christian should have, I've said many times, if this is indeed the message of the hour, please go to all the destitute Christians that live in extreme poverty. Take the message to them. In Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, tells the Corinthians about the poor Christians that were at Jerusalem and that it was their obligation to help them or to assist them. Did not Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, say, "The poor you have with you always"? Wasn't he talking to the disciples and the believers? "The poor you have with you always"? Poverty will never, ever be eradicated during the rule of the Gentiles. And that's one of the things that the church has not comprehended. And this would explain why there are so many scriptures taken out of context, and while the devil is actually using the Bible against the church. The devil is using the Bible against the church. Just take it out of context. And then the intended meaning is contrary to what God wanted it to be. This is what the philosophical, note I said the philosophical Pharisees did. They were taking everything out of context. They were straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That's what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees and taking scripture out of context. Again, as we consider scripture being taken out of context, consider Matthew 23, when Jesus brings the Pharisees, the philosophical leaders, under condemnation. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." But note judgment, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. In other words, we must be warned about the judgment. Judgment, mercy, and faith. "These ought ye have done, and to not leave the other undone." What does he say? "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel," because the scriptures were taken out of context. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "If any man teach otherwise teach, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine." Note he says the doctrine, "which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising." Listen what Paul says. "Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing," listen to this, they won't teach this, "supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Look what Paul says. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." They will not even talk about these scriptures. Then in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about contentment. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am," whatever the state, whatever the condition, whatever the circumstances, "I am therewith to be content." He said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Well, Paul is clearly making a reference to scriptures being taken out of context. And again, may I remind you, the devil doesn't care about us quoting the scripture. as long as it is not quoted in context. And therefore, many of us are deceived or in deception is because we don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. And the only proper and biblical way to divide the word of truth is to compare scriptures with scriptures in context. You cannot isolate scriptures, and you cannot use spiritualization as a premise. That is to make it say something philosophically that is not in the context in which it is being used. And this is, again, another method of deception, how that we as Christians have embraced philosophy. And what the devil does is he repackages the old and to make it seem new and refreshing. It is Solomon who says that there's no new thing under the sun. In fact, when you consider that Solomon was the wisest man on the earth, certainly we would have to consider his opinions very highly. I personally would consider what Solomon said as words of admonition. In First Ecclesiastics, Solomon says, "The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." Now, this is what Solomon has to say. So the devil is adept at repackaging old things to make them to appear new. So in the Bible, the word that was used for the love of wisdom was philosophy. Today, it has been repackaged. It has been repackaged as psychology. As I've told you, and if you do your own research, you will see that it was a German philosopher that coined the word psychology, and that it was in, the late 19th centuries that it was integrated into society. Regrettably, the church has prided itself in embracing psychology, which is diametrically opposed to the word of God. I believe it's in Colossians chapter 2 and 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you, ruin you, destroy you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not of Christ." If you would look at the 17th chapter of Acts, it was the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers that were persecuting Paul the apostle. The Bible says the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. What was the reference about wise? It's talking about the philosophers. And so today, what we would call psychology is even used as a substitute for the Bible. And then we have been deceived to integrate it in the scriptures. And we want to put a label as Christianity on it. Well, that is one of the deceptions the devil has used with us, is to forget about the origins of meanings or the real denotation of meaning of a word. And one of those words that I'm going to address, what might appear to be very controversial, but I'm asking you to consider the context that I'm using it and the content of the matter that is biblically based. And that word that has been integrated as a responsibility and obligation of Christians is to be involved in the political process. Well, the problem with the political process is that there is no biblical origins. And when we look for biblical origins for the church, we must look at the first century church. We must look at the first century church. Again, Paul the apostle speaking to Bishop Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this: Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he be strived lawfully. Now in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him that have called him to be a soldier. Now, we must define biblically, what is it talking about when it says the affairs of this life? It would have to do with the business or outlook of this life, which is globalism. Since 1943, globalism has been touted as a national policy of treating the whole world as a proper sphere of political influence. And the synonym for this is called internationalism. If we use the Word of God as a reference, it clearly states that we are living in the times of the Gentiles. May I say that again? If we use Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 and Romans chapter 11, we, the church, is living in the times of the Gentiles. Well, the Paul apostle declares our era to be controlled by Gentile rule. This literally means that the unsaved are politically sovereign. Now, come on, Christians, let's think about it. If we are living under the Gentile era, this is the fullness of the Gentiles. It literally means that the unsaved are politically sovereign. I trust that no one will be offended by this question, but what scripture directs the saved to get involved in the political process? Now, I'm just merely asking a question. What scripture directs the saved to get involved in the political process? Now, even though times have changed and we have changed, the Bible says Jesus Christ the same today and yesterday and forevermore. And we must be concerned about isolating our privileges from the rest of the believers of the world, as though God has intended for us in America to be on a pedestal. Let's keep in mind when we're talking about Gentile rule, that means unsaved. Paul in Romans 11:25 says, for I would not have you, brethren, to be ignorant of the mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel today until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So we're living in a Gentile era. The church is. Politics is controlled by the media, and the media is controlled by the invisible government or rulers of darkness of this world. Let me digress for a moment to show you how easily the church has been deceived, and we are still living in deception. How many of you recall October 16th, 1995? This is when the Million Man March, which was a political march convened by the Nation of Islam leader, Minister Farrakhan in Washington, D.C. Here is the contradiction of the whole issue that occurred. Christians supported, provided Minister Farrakhan the privilege of gloating that it all happened because of Allah, his God. How did we, through the mind of God, allow ourselves to be seduced into following Louis Farrakhan? And he ascribes that this event was not possible unless the God Allah had been involved. And everyone knows, if you do any research, that Allah was a pre-Islamic a pagan deity, the moon god from the Babylonian culture. It is irrefutable. I mean, it's the evidence. And yet, men such as John F. Kennedy have told us back in April 27, 1961, at his speech at the Waldorf Astoria, speaking to the American press, that America is presently being controlled by a monolithic influence conspiracy. He used the word conspiracy. And Oscar Calloway, as I told you in 1917, entered into the congressional records that J.P. Morgan, the Rockefellers, and their subsidiaries and other international interests had bought and controlled all of the newspapers. And that was 92 years ago. They controlled the media. And then you have a standing mayor. His name was John Holland of New York City in 1922, 97 years ago. He says that there was an invisible government back 97 years ago running the government, and that they virtually control both political parties. Now, if they virtually controlled them 97 years ago, what about today? So, I mean, you have assassinated President Kennedy speaking over 40 years ago about a monolithic conspiracy. And yet Christians today feel as though that it is biblical, not only biblical, but spiritual to get involved in the Gentile rule process. And I know that sounds strange to many of them, it's new, but it's actually true. When you take in consideration the Gentile rule process, much of Christianity in the undeveloped worlds are living under the brutal tyranny of the Gentile rule. In America and a few other countries have been made the exception, but only for a time being. And why should they live in bondage and under a severe Gentile rule, and we enjoy all the privileges without having any obligation or attachment to our brethren that are there in the world suffering at this present time? As I said, the other brothers, the Christians, they're suffering. They're in destitute. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13 says, "Let brotherly love continue." And we in America, most of the churches don't even understand the concept of love. Say, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." But this is the part, verse 3. "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Now, how are we fulfilling the scriptures? How are we supporting, upholding in prayer, intercessory prayer, and financially those that are in bonds? In fact, the church is in America, particularly, let's deal with America, it is quite negligent. We are living lavish lives. We have detached ourselves mentally, spiritually, emotionally to those Christians that are suffering. And you think that God wants to continue to promote wealth and prosperity in America at the expense of the blood that's being spilled by those that are upholding Christianity in its totality? Here we just have what we would call mere branches of Christianity or brands of Christianity. And we have now what has happened. And again, this is about deception and under the Gentile rule. And this is Gentile rule inspired. When you hear of the World Council of Churches, and I know some of you are going to go off, just trace the history and see who's involved and who organized it. Find out who the founders are, and you will see that it's devil inspired. They have put together this thing called ecumenical movement. Oh, doesn't it sound great? Yeah, I mean, words sound real great. Well, let me explain something about the ecumenical movement. Then I'm going to get back to the Gentile rule. The ecumenical movement has influenced, I would say, the creation of a new term, theological term, called non-denominational. Traditional churches, converting those that branch off from traditional churches, are embracing something called being non-ecumenical, or should I say non-denominational. Well, again, here's the deception that is involved. If you understand anything about the Bible, and herein is the problem, Christians, preachers, teachers are not studying the unadulterated Word of God. If you would just consider in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul is addressing an issue, and he says in verse 7, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter." Now, Paul uses the phrases gospel of uncircumcision, those are the Gentiles, and the gospel of circumcision was given unto Peter. Now, is he saying there's two gospels? Gospels? Absolutely not. There's one gospel, but the emphasis of what is the definition of the gospel is emphasized by both Paul and both by Peter. The problem was the gospel of circumcision, the Jews held on to certain Mosaic teachings that were handed down, and they felt though it was essential to the gospel doctrine of Christ. So that was accepted because that was the Jews. Paul, being a Jew, felt as though that the Mosaic teachings were not necessary to be saved. So when he's saying the gospel of uncircumcision and the gospel of circumcision, he's not talking about two separate gospels, but he's talking really about two denominations. All right, let's look at the origins of denominations. Well, what are we talking about when we're talking about a denomination? Language and words have meanings, and today we can't differentiate the difference between a connotation and what is a denotation. A connotation is what it means, is the vernacular to the person that hears it, and the denotation is actually what it means. And regrettably, many Christians have become accustomed to using words and phrases, as they say, ad nauseum, which means to nauseate, that is, to repeat something as to engender disgust, without ever thinking about their origins. We're embracing words. We become accustomed to using words that never think about their origins. We use the word psychology in our Christian language, philosophy. We use the word fate. We use the word destiny. All these have their origins and their roots in idolatry. We use the word rapture instead of using the word resurrection, which is in the Bible. We have substituted the word resurrection with the word rapture. I don't have time. We use the word providence. Again, that has to do with destiny and with destiny and with fate, that we use these words, and we use the word Shekinah glory, the word Shekinah, and these other words and phrases that we've incorporated into Christianity. They're not even in the Bible. They have been inserted into the Bible. A Shekinah is the female or the feminine expression of God, and yet the Christians embrace this. Why? This is a deception, all because of this ecumenical movement. Not all of it. Well, when we're thinking about how we about words and why they are so popular, And people pride themselves in being non-denominational. We don't belong to any feel down, put down here denomination such as man-made. We call these things denomination. Then they insist that they join a non-denomination church to get away from the idea of denomination. And some will even imply that by going to non-denominational churches, they have found a holier, more exciting religious experience than available in denominations. True, not true. Some even go as far as to imply that the whole concept of an organized denomination is corrupt and counter to biblical Christianity. However, in trying to escape being in a denomination, they have really found themselves in the same situation. May I explain this to you? Denomination means destination or categorization. Well, when Paul was talking about the gospel of circumcision and the gospel of uncircumcision, the gospel of circumcision was the denomination. That means that was the destination or the characterization. When Paul was revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ that it was not necessary to keep the Mosaic traditions, then that became known as the gospel of uncircumcision. So now you have two denominations. It means a destination or categorization. If we look at the basic meaning of the word denomination, we will find it simply means designation or categorization. Thus, by definition, non-denominational would mean not designating or not categorizing. Say, I'm not categorized as nothing. Well, how can that be? The reality is that it's very hard to avoid destination because even the title non-denominational itself is a clear designation. Designed to distinguish a church body from other groups. So by definition, you are a denomination. The same case is true if we define denomination as categorization. Many feel that by leaving a large organized Christian body, they are breaking away from the spirit of denominationalism. That is freeing themselves from categories and divisions. However, upon further examination, it is clear that whenever a non-denominational church is started, rather than eliminating the spirit of category, a new category has simply been started. Thus, whenever a non-denominational church is started, a new category is also created and a new denomination has been formed. Do you see the point? With thousands of Christians, denominations here in America alone. One thing we do not need is another denomination, whether it be named or whether it is non-denominational. It is still a denomination. Well, if there's no tradition, there's no history handed down, whether it be by word or print. The issue then is not tradition by what kind or whose tradition we accept. We all have met people who claim to be non-traditional. You know what that means? They are, in essence, the rebels in life and within Christianity. However, rebellion has its own tradition. Let me explain this if you understand. Again, well, let's go to the definition. Our word tradition comes from the Latin words tradito, meaning simply to hand down. The Greek word paradosis means the same thing. Anytime knowledge, practice, or belief is handed down, it is passed on its traditional existence. Thus, tradition in any practice or belief is that we inherited it from someone or something else. Anytime a minister speaks or a Sunday school teacher teaches, knowledge is handed down. When a parent tells a child about God, or someone reads a book about morals or knowledge, is inherited. That's tradition. By the general definition of tradition, everybody is traditional. The problem is, is not about tradition, but what kind of tradition and whose tradition we accept. And so these play on words, these ecumenical play on words that have divided the church, again, it is leading us down the path of deception. This type of deception is responsible for the church being deceived and seduced to being involved in the affairs of the world. Paul talks about those that are in authority. He lived under the Gentile rule as we live under the Gentile rule. He tells Timothy that we ought to pray for them. He said, I exhort therefore first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and the givings of thanks be made for everybody, all men, for kings. They were Gentile rulers, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead, talking about the church, the Christian, the believers, lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Well, the political system is controlled by the Gentiles that are in authority, and the church is living under this authority. All churches are under the authority of Gentile rule and will be under the authority of this authority until Christ comes to establish his kingdom. Paul alludes to the authority in the book of Romans, chapter 13. He said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, those authority, for there's no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves a damnation, Paul says. He says, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now listen to what Paul says. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon all that do evil. Wherefore, Paul said, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And he says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. They are the Gentile rulers, the unsaved. He said, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, Jesus picks up on the same thing. Well, David, or should I say Paul, gets this from Jesus in Matthew 21:19. Well, the Gentile rule is a political process that entitles the Gentiles to be God's revenger here on the earth. How can the churches believe that God wants us to be involved in this process? If God did not establish Gentile rule, then the churches wouldn't have any freedom. Let me explain. If God did not establish Gentile rule, then the churches would not have any freedom here on earth, and we would be totally decimated. Wait a minute, let me ask this question. Some might say, wait a minute, Gentile rule, that sounds corrupt. Has Gentile rule corrupted itself from God's original intent? Of course, yes, and so has the churches. The Gentiles are supposed to be ministers of God to us for good. Well, God set up Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile ruler. He gave the world history, laid out the timelines in the second chapter of Daniel, and we're still living under that prophetic timeline that was given to Daniel around 605 BC. And here we are, still under Gentile rule until Jesus comes. You must remember, politics is the business of this world and governs all of the world's affairs. The world's affairs are without doubt the inner working of all the rulers of the world. This is the business of the world trying to harmonize their global interests into a one think-alike world government. That's the time that we're presently living in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Being saved, We must use the first century church and the apostles as our examples. The churches of the day have been seduced and integrated into a world system. Here in America, we have philosophically distanced ourselves from the rest of the body of Christ. We have adopted an exclusive mentality that justifies us having more privileges and lavish living than our brothers and sisters that live destitute in other parts of the world. Perhaps it would be more tolerable if we use our political privileges to improve the quality of life for the destitute Christians in the world. We all know that most Christians are all about themselves. Remember to please think, pray, and ask God for understanding. May God bless and continue to shine upon you.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.